Well, friends, would you please be seated? You might like to turn back to Luke chapter 3. And as we do, often, as you know, we often we pray as we start to preach. It's almost like something we do second nature. And last night I was reading something and it struck me that sometimes we do just pray before we preach, and almost second nature. And this really challenged me. It was an article in a magazine I was reading. It was about the parable of the wise and foolish builders. It's a parable you know well, isn't it? And this person writing the article said, so this parable is a great call to action, to put into practice Jesus' words. But you can't put into practice words you haven't heard. So this parable is also a great call to listening. Careful, eager, undistracted listening. Hungry listening. Is your listening hungry? Are you hungry for Jesus' words? Or have you heard them all before? Are you only thinking of the shopping list of things that need to be done for the rest of the day? Are you only thinking of the shopping list of the things that need to be done for the rest of the day? Those words hit me like a rock. So I'm going to use them as the basis of our prayer now. Gracious Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that we might be hungry, that we would listen carefully, eagerly, undistracted. Take from our minds and hearts the shopping list of things that must be done today. May we sit at your feet. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, we're looking at Luke chapter 3 and we're continuing our sermon series in Advent. Many of you probably heard Bishop Matt Brain speak last week, and he was preaching on the first part of Luke chapter 3. That first part which has those beautiful words of John the Baptist, who recalls the prophet Isaiah when he says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Such important words, weren't they? Very poetic, and we heard how in their Hebrew poetry, which means that they don't necessarily rhyme, a bit like the English poetry, but rather the idea is that a line is mentioned, an idea, a thought, and then the very next line tweaks it slightly. That's how poetry works in the Hebrew. You see it all the time through the Psalms, if you read the Psalms. The first line seems very similar to the second line and vice versa. This one's so important that not only is it just one line and then tweaked once more, but it's tweaked five times. Because you see, these are words preparing the way of the Lord. Now, I know for some of you, last week, you heard them twice. And I'm not just talking about those of you who came back in the evening for the evening service. No, you heard them twice. You heard them read in the morning from here. And then some of you had the privilege of being able to hear them sung, didn't you? Some of you went to Handel's Messiah last Sunday. The Melbourne Symphony Orchestra, my understanding is, were up here. I wish I'd known. I might have seen if I could have got the evening off. So I too could have gone. Some interesting facts about Handel's Messiah. Obviously it's written by Handel. That doesn't take much knowledge to understand. But here's a couple of other things I found quite interesting when I was thinking about it. It goes for over 2 hours. That doesn't include the interval. I think if I remember correctly, the original score is over 259 pages of music. That's a fair amount of music. It's mostly written on Bible verses, mostly Old Testament Bible verses. And here's the amazing bit, 259 pages in the original score, and it was written somewhere between 18 and 24 days. There's two different accounts. I don't care which one's correct. Because if it's 24 days, that's still pretty impressive. And one of the earliest parts of the Messiah are those words that we just heard from Luke chapter 3, prepare the way of the Lord. And for those of you who didn't get a chance to hear it again last Sunday, let me just refresh your memories of what it sounds like. Beautiful, isn't it? Incredible words, beautiful words, beautiful music. I love listening to them at this time of the year. Now, why am I labouring the point about those words and particularly even Handel's Messiah? It's because those beautiful words that we just heard and which we heard last week are just before the passage that was read for us a few moments ago. And there is an extreme clash between those two sets of words. We begin with the words, you know, prepare, a voice calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him and so forth. And then we read in verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Interestingly, I've never heard that phrase in the rest of Handel's Messiah. It doesn't get a Guernsey. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow. What a great way to win friends and influence people. Or maybe not. Here's John with these incredible words from the prophet Isaiah, and he follows them up with, you brood of vipers. What's going on here? Well, what's going on here is he's talking about to prepare the way of the Lord is serious. It's serious business, John is saying. It's not to be taken lightly, hence the language that is used. And this, in this Advent season, as we wait again for the coming of the Messiah, we need to realise that we too need to be serious about the coming of the Messiah and waiting expectantly. The people who heard John the first time, they were waiting for the first coming of the Messiah, weren't they? We are waiting for the second coming of the Messiah. We're on the other side of the first coming. And you might remember that a few weeks ago I talked about how we need to be waiting expectantly, watching, but not being idle. Remember I used that little phrase that the CFA use for bushfire warnings? Watch and act. Don't be slack. And if you want to know what does it mean to act and not be slack as you watch, that's what this passage is talking about. This is exactly what it means to watch and act. Have a look what John says. Verse 8, he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If you want to know what it means to watch and act, the act part is to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That is, in keeping with the faith that we profess. And then John spells out what that means, because people ask him, well, what do you mean by that? You saw it in verse 10. For instance, see what it says in verse 10? What should we do then? The crowd asked John. And what does John say? Verse 11, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. So if you've got two tunics, you don't need to give one away, John says, and the same with food. In verse 12, we see it's not just the crowd who are asking, now the tax collectors want to know, what do we need to do? What are acts of repentance for us? And John helps them out. He says, don't collect more than you are required to, he told them. Isn't it interesting that he didn't tell them to stop collecting taxes, just not to collect more than was required? And it's not just the crowd and the tax collectors. We also see in verse 14 that the soldiers asked him, and what should we do? Basically, what acts of repentance should we do? And he says, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The acts of repentance that John is outlining here for those who have asked him should have been actually quite clear to them and not mind-blowingly new. And the reason for that is because they actually are based upon principles that you see all the way through the Old Testament. Because what do you read through the Old Testament? What are God's people to be like? Well, they're to be honest. And they're to be generous. And they're to engage in charity. And so when John actually picks up those principles from the Old Testament and then puts them into sort of like some practical, this is exactly what it looks like language, they shouldn't have been surprised. And please note a couple of things here too. John is not saying that they need to produce the acts of repentance so that the Messiah comes, because the Messiah is coming. So produce the acts of repentance. It's a subtle difference, but boy, it's a major difference, isn't it? The Messiah is coming. Get ready, John is saying. Prepare the way. And John is actually also saying, take this seriously. Did you notice what he says in the second half of verse 8 and then verse 9? Really interesting words. He says, you know, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he flows on with the idea, verse 8, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So what's John saying there? He's saying to those who have come out to hear him, when he talks about acts of repentance and preparing the way of the Lord, don't you dare say that you are a good Jew and a child of Abraham, John is saying. Don't you dare say that, because God can actually raise up children of Abraham from the stones. Rather, he's referring back to the idea of what does God require? A broken and contrite heart. Acts of charity, generosity, honesty, giving a tunic away, not taking more that's required, not extorting, you know, all the things that he says. So what are we to do with a passage like this? Because they were waiting expectantly for the first coming of the Messiah. We are now waiting expectantly for the second coming of the Messiah. What are we to do with a passage like this? Is this passage prescriptive for us? And the answer is no. It's descriptive. Now, what I mean by that is this. It's not saying that if you have more than two shirts, you need to give all the rest away. But it's descriptive. It's the same principles at work. If we claim to be followers of Jesus, then the very same things need to be seen in our life. Acts of repentance, which may mean repenting of selfishness and pride and all that goes with it. Rather, we should be showing generosity and honesty and charity. We are to watch and act, and the act is the same thing, these same principles. And in fact, I'd argue that it's even more so for us, because think about it. We know what happened when Jesus came the first time, don't we? He died on a cross and rose again for us so that we might be right with him. His blood was shed for us, so we should, by even greater means, know and understand the seriousness of what it means to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. And we too, like John, dare not say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. It doesn't matter how I live. I'm free in Christ." If I could use the same words of John, God could raise up Christians from the very stones. So we are to watch and act. Because to do otherwise is just to watch and do nothing. And to not produce acts of repentance and prepare the way. Many of you would know I go to the gym. I go to the gym because that's my downtime. That's my time when I just with the blokes and I just zone out and just. Do you know it would be very easy to go to the gym and look like you're working hard? You know how you do it? I'll tell you, if those of you to go to the gym, I'll tell you how to do it. What you do is you find a weight that actually doesn't make you work hard, and you do all the exercises, and you go, "Phew, that was heavy." Now, if you do that day after day, week after week, you know, just pick a weight that's not that heavy, and you just do what you have to do, what do you reckon you'll be like at the end of the year? The same, if not worse. And why is that? Because you're not pushing yourself, you know. And I've talked about this before. You know, the way that muscles build is they get micro tears and then they build stronger. And the way you get micro tears is you pick a weight that's heavier and actually makes you work. To pick a weight that's not heavy enough is just wasting your time and also your gym fees. Your body's not responding. And one year later, you'll look back and you could possibly say, "What have I achieved?" The very same thing can be said about the Christian life. Now, I'm not promoting lifting weights for Jesus or anything like that, but rather this. It's quite easy for us to go through the motions, isn't it? In our faith with Jesus, easy to go through the motions. It's like picking a weight that's not heavy enough. And at the end of the year, where will we be? And in the end of 5 years, will we have grown closer to the Lord Jesus? Will we love him more? Will we know him better? Will we be transformed into the image of Christ? We need to be producing acts of repentance rather than going through the motions, John says, as we wait expectantly for the coming of the Messiah. Psalm 139 is one of the most incredible psalms, isn't it? It's a beautiful psalm. Many of you probably think, "Oh, Psalm 139 is my favourite psalm. You know, I was knitted together in my mother's womb," which is just the most poetic idea, isn't it? It's a beautiful image of Psalm 139. But Psalm 139 also has these words at the very end. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." They're some of the hardest words to pray honestly, aren't they? Because you're basically opening yourself up to God having his way. It's like pushing yourself harder at the gym. It's not going to be pleasant, but it's necessary if you want to progress. And in the Christian walk, we have our own personal trainer, don't we? What did John say? You know, the one who's coming, I can't even untie his sandals. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We have our own personal trainer, the Holy Spirit, who walks with us, who dwells in us. And when we take our walk with God seriously and invite the Holy Spirit to do exactly that, to search us, to know our hearts, to try us, to show us if there is any wicked or offensive way in us, when we do that, then we are indeed engaging in acts of repentance when we take it on. What would happen? Here's a challenge for you. What would happen if we were to pray that prayer every morning and mean it? What do you think we might be like at the end of a year or 5 years? If we want to be people who watch and act and are not slack, then we need to prepare well. But let me ask you this question. You know when John says that every path will be made straight? And you know when John says, you know, every valley will be filled in and every mountain made low? When he talks about crooked ways being made no more and rough ways being made smooth, what is he actually talking about? He's talking about us being made right and ready for the coming of the Messiah. Produce acts in keeping with repentance, John says. So every path will be made straight, and every valley lifted up and exalted, and every mountain made low. Prepare the way of the Lord. Gracious Father, we prayed a few moments ago that we would listen carefully, undistracted, eagerly and hungry. So, Lord, we ask that you would continue to honour that prayer. And as your Spirit has shown us areas, things we must do and act on, give us courage to put them into practice so that we may indeed prepare the way for your coming. We ask this in Jesus' name.